That singing was quite lively this morning, wasn't it? I'm glad we had a little break there in the middle, too. Oh, but we have something to sing about. We have a special Savior that we've come to know and love and appreciate His love for us. We want to continue our series in the book of Acts. So we want to turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, the last half of the chapter. It goes along with what we were speaking about last time in the first part of the chapter. We're going to see the reaction to the message that Paul gave. So before we begin, let's just again look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we want to pause to thank you for your presence here with us, as you promised. We thank you, Father, that we have such an honor to have your word so that we can know the truth. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to reason in our minds. We can look at your scriptures and we can say, this is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord has revealed to us. So we ask that you would guide us as we look into your word this morning. Help us to seek to be sensitive to the teaching of your Holy Spirit as he applies the truth of your word to each of our hearts. And we pray that spiritual needs would be met according to your perfect will. We thank you, Father, that your will is good and acceptable and perfect. It's the very best. You are our creator. And you do know what's best for us. So help us to listen to your word, and not just to listen, but to seek to apply to our lives and to do it, that Jesus Christ would be glorified. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when this congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.' Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women, and the chief men of the city raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from the region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them, and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." So this is the response to the message that Paul gave. So let me just do a review of what we covered the last time. We tend to forget. And I'm sure if I was to quiz you, many of you wouldn't be able to recall what was said 5 weeks ago. We are very busy. We have a lot of things on our minds. But it's important for us to continuously review the Scriptures, the Word of God, so that we don't forget what He wants us to know, and that we can become spiritually strong from the feeding of His Word. But in the first part of Acts chapter 13, we are following Paul and Barnabas as they're going on their first missionary journey. They are going into Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. They sail into the harbor, and they immediately go to the city of Antioch of Pisidia. It's going through a mountain range. It was a very difficult passage to get to where they were going, but they were determined that this is where God wanted them to go. And so they go up to Antioch in Pisidia, and they go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And they go in and they sit down and they go through the meeting of the Jewish Sabbath. And what was custom was that they would invite the visiting rabbi to speak. And so they invited Paul to share what was on his heart. And he goes through and he shares these two aspects of his message. The first aspect was that he shared the Jewish history in review. And we commented that as he went through the Jewish history, he focused on the truth that it was God who wrote the history. And that's what we realize throughout all human history, that it's his story. God is at work. All throughout the first part of his message, he focused on what God was doing, what God did, how God changed, how God influenced and directed. God raised up judges. He raised up kings. And so as he gave that as a foundation to his message, he then goes into the second part where he talks about the Jewish Messiah revealed. He had used the Old Testament scriptures to reveal to the Jewish listeners and the Gentile proselytes that this was a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. He looked at those prophecies and he said that the Messiah is Jesus. He names the Messiah. That was a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. I mentioned last time that roughly 25%, someone has said 27% of the Bible is prophetic. He shares the prophecies of the Messiah, of his virgin birth, all that was to happen to him, that his body would not decay, it would be raised from the dead. All those prophecies were literally fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as he shares this, I can just sense that everybody that was listening was very quiet, very attentive. He's showing them the Old Testament scriptures. Remember, the Gentile proselytes were Gentiles who realized that the Old Testament scriptures were God's word. And they wanted to know. So they sought to live by the Old Testament scriptures. They were even circumcised and sought to do everything that the law taught. Because they wanted to obey God. They wanted to know the God of creation. And so now all these people are hearing that the prophetic scriptures have been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And so at the end of his message, he warns them of a prophecy that talked about many will reject the Messiah. Many will reject God's chosen Savior, the Redeemer. And so he warns them against rejecting this Messiah. And that was prophesied in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. We looked at that. That was roughly 600 to 700 years before Christ came. And so we're going to look at the response of the people. In verse 42, we see the initial response. Right after Paul finishes his message, the Jews went out of the synagogue. So they just went out. But the Gentiles went up to Paul and Barnabas and begged them that these words would be spoken against the next Sabbath day. They wanted Paul to come back and share more about these prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so they were imploring him. You can see how interested they were in hearing the word of God. And then in verse 43, we also read further that when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and the proselytes, the Gentiles that were there, followed Paul and Barnabas. They could not wait until the next Sabbath. They wanted to know more right now. You see how hungry they are for the truth? This is the first time they've heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Paul was preaching to them from the Old Testament scriptures. A couple of verses I wanted to read. One is in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Even when the Lord Jesus was before Pilate, Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man." At least three times he said that. This man is innocent of any crime. But the Jewish religious leaders wanted him dead. They wanted him out of the picture because they were losing control over the people. They were losing their influence. But those who believed in him would abide in his word. That means to live in his word, to study it, to memorize it, to meditate on it, to seek to obey it. And that's one thing you really notice when somebody truly believes that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They hunger for the Word of God. They can't get enough of it. We just want to keep reading it and learning more about this wonderful love that Jesus demonstrated for us. That he went to the cross and died because of his tremendous and perfect love for us. They were so excited. And then I couldn't help but think, too, of Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans 1, verse 16, where Paul is saying that, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So that word for the gospel being the power of God, that word is dynamite. It's explosive. It just exploded in their minds the truth of what God says. They had been taught that they had to live a good life, that they had to keep the Old Testament law in order to be right with God. Now Paul is sharing them that the Messiah came and lived that life, that sinless life, and he paid the price. And so with Paul and Barnabas, when they speak to them, they persuaded them. That word persuaded means they convinced them of the truth. Many of these people listening recognized that they were sinners, that the law could not save them, that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news, was the only way whereby they could be saved. And so they accepted Jesus as their Savior. And so they encouraged them to continue in the grace of God. God's grace is something we don't deserve, but he offers it freely. One of the things that you realize when you go through the Gospels, as well as the book of Acts, remember those are books of transition, bringing us around to the Messiah who's come now and to the life he wants us to live. They had to demonstrate their faith by living. We demonstrate our faith by believing. And because of our believing, then we want to live our lives for him. And so this was a very clear teaching that changed these people's lives. And Paul very clearly states that this was essential for them to have forgiveness of sin and to be justified or declared righteous. That was this message from the last time, back in verse 38 and verse 39. The greatest need that every human being has is the need of forgiveness. I remember reading the biography of Corrie Ten Boom years ago, where she was a Christian who hid the Jews to protect them from the Nazis. She wanted to spare their lives so that they would not be exterminated. And she was arrested and put in a concentration camp. And she suffered a lot of torture, a lot of severe, difficult times. She watched her sister die because of malnutrition and disease. She saw the German guards beat her sister, and she watched her sister die. And towards the end of the war, when it was over, a German man came to her and said, "I desperately need your forgiveness. I personally had exterminated a lot of Jewish people. I killed a lot of people in the concentration camps. I need you to tell me that you forgive me." And Corrie Ten Boom's initial response was, "I cannot." She couldn't say, "I forgive you." And that German soldier went away without hope. Very sad. And later Corrie Ten Boom said that Jesus Christ forgave me. I should be willing to forgive whatever sins have been committed against me. But that's the forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers. Last time we looked at a couple of verses, one in James, one in Colossians, where it talks about that for a person to be right with God, they have to keep all of the law. In James, it says if we offend in one point, if we commit one sin, we are lost. We need forgiveness. And the only way that a person can be forgiven is if there's a sacrifice that has been paid that is perfect. That sacrifice was the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of us have come to know that. And we experience that wonderful truth of forgiveness. And then, of course, Paul mentions about the justification, being declared righteous. You know, when God forgives, he forgets. The slate is wiped clean. And it's stamped paid in full with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but only to those who accept it. So many of these Jews and Gentile proselytes, they were changed very quickly. The moment they said, "I believe that Jesus died for my sin," they were transformed into a new creation. They had the desire to read God's word, to want to know what he wants them to do. Before, they did it because they had to. Now they're doing it because they want to. They want to honor the one who died for them. So their attitudes are totally changed. And so it's changed so drastically that they have an influence on all those around them, their neighbors, their friends, their co-workers, their families. Because we read, when the next Sabbath day came along in verse 44, that almost the whole city came together. People were standing outside the synagogue listening. Everybody wanted to hear, what changed these people's lives? Why they were so enthusiastic? Why they were so joyful? Some of them might have been very stern and downtrodden, discouraged. But now they're excited. They have a reason to live because they have a new life in Christ Jesus. So they all wanted to come and hear what God's word had to say. There is only one God, the God of creation. There's only one truth. It's God's truth. and is revealed to us in God's Word. I've shared in the past how when I was talking to some Muslims, they would say, well, the Jews have the Old Testament, the Christians have the New Testament. And they were shocked when I told them, no, I have both. The Old Testament prophesies what's going to happen. The New Testament is fulfillment of all those prophecies, all those promises, all those pictures of the Old Testament. It's one book. It's God's Word, God's truth. And so these people wanted to hear. Talk about revival. If I didn't know better, I would be thinking, boy, this synagogue must be excited. They're going to grow by leaps and bounds. But we find out that just the opposite happened. We see the reaction of the Jewish leaders in the synagogue. In verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. How sad. They were jealous that people wanted to listen to Paul, but not to them. Just like the chief priests and the elders and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, when Christ was walking on this earth, felt the same way. They were jealous. They wanted the power. They wanted the attention, the position. And so they were filled with jealousy. And it says here, in contradicting and blaspheming, if you notice the verb tenses, it's continuously. It's not just at first, but continually. Every time Paul spoke, they sought to contradict and to blaspheme. Contradicting means to speak against. Blaspheming means to call it evil. So what they were saying is that what Paul is teaching is evil. They're calling good evil. God's word is good. And so what you notice is that people can be religious. They can have a concept of who God is. They can even be seeming to live for God, but not be right with Him, to not truly know Him. And even in our society and around the world today, many times there are religious people that do things and say things that are anti-scriptural. It doesn't, just because a person is a priest or is religious, means that they are right with God, that they are saved from their sins. And that's the whole reason behind needing a Savior, is we need to be saved from ourselves, from our sin. And so they sought to oppose the things spoken by Paul. In verse 46, Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that God's word should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Paul had warned them the Sabbath before against making this decision. What we see throughout Scripture is that every human being has a choice. They have the responsibility to make the right choice. God does not force anyone to believe. They have to make the choice. So you see, human responsibility, they chose to reject it. And they chose to reject eternal life. They chose to reject forgiveness of sin and to have a right relationship with the Lord. That is so sad. There's no hope. And the Lord shares through Paul why they're going to now go to the Gentiles. Paul's custom in every city that he went to the synagogue first to reach the Jews. Because even in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, the outline to the book of Acts, where they are told, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you should be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. We're in that chapter, in that section now, where they're going to the uttermost parts of the earth. So they seek to reach the Jews first. When the Jews reject, not all, but the leadership has always rejected. Then they turn to the Gentiles, and they use, again, an Old Testament prophecy. In verse 47, it says, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. That's in Isaiah 49, verse 6. When God was dealing with the nation of Israel, when he raised up the Jewish people through Abraham, he said, I'm going to use you to bless all the nations of the earth. The Jewish people wanted to keep it to themselves. But even Isaiah, that prophecy was repeated, that it's through the Jewish race the Messiah would come. And we know him as Jesus of Nazareth. He would save the whole world. All those who believe on him. There's no distinction. And so what a blessed promise that they've been set as a light to the Gentiles. Now the Gentiles are responding and they're repenting of their sins. Turn with me to John chapter 5. Look at some of the things that the Lord Jesus said. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 39. In verse 40, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. The Jewish people had the scriptures. But even though as Paul was sharing these prophecies, these promises of the truth of the Messiah's coming, and his whole message wasn't recorded here in the book of Acts, he shares all that Jesus Christ had fulfilled. And we looked at least 10 prophecies last time surrounding the life, death, and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were blind to these truths, to these prophecies, even to the pictures of the different festivals, the feasts, to the sacrifices. They were all pointing to the coming Messiah. And we know from the scriptures that Satan blinds the eyes of those who do not see, and that the natural man cannot comprehend the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to them. And so they refuse to accept what God clearly revealed in his scriptures. To have life, we have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in John chapter 8, verse 24, and Jesus said, therefore I said to you that you would die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So there's a penalty for sin, and we know that the wages of sin is death. There's consequences to sin. And that price has to be paid by the individual or by a mediator, one who can fulfill the obligations. One who had lived that perfect life and paid the price for them. So either we have to die for our sins, or we allow the sacrifice of Christ to be that price that was paid for our sins. So in Isaiah, when it was prophesied that the Gentiles would be blessed, they would experience salvation from their sins, it was not based on keeping the law. It was based on the Savior, the Messiah, paying the price for them. Even in Isaiah 42, verses 1 and 6, it talks about that salvation to the Gentiles. So multiple times, it was repeated and proclaimed. And even turn to Acts chapter 26, later in the book of Acts, and Paul shares, again, Acts chapter 26, in verse 22, therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing to both the small and great, saying no other things than those which for the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. So all these prophecies, all the things that Paul's teaching is from the prophets, from Moses, from all the Old Testament scriptures. It's not just an isolated verse. It's all throughout the Old Testament. God's desire is to change every human life, all races, all nationalities, all ethnic groups. And you can imagine that the response of these Gentiles, they'd be really excited. Wow! I don't have to go through all these Old Testament law details. I can live by faith. I can live in faith in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the price I couldn't pay. And so it tells us that the Gentiles were glad and they glorified the word of the God. They praised God for his word, for the truth. And as many had been appointed to eternal life, believed. You know, it tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. That's God's perfect will. That's what he desires of every human being. But he gives every human being the choice to make that decision. To choose Christ and have everlasting life and have forgiveness of sins, or to reject him. And often I think of Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, where Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me." We can't just sit on the fence and be religious and say, "Well, I'm partway there." If we're not with him 100%, we're against him. We have to accept God's only way of salvation. That's faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by grace. It's something we don't deserve that God freely offers. And that's why each Sunday when we take time to obey the Lord Jesus, we break bread, we take the cup. That's so that we don't forget. We don't take for granted that Jesus died. He shed his blood for us. That's the only way whereby we could be redeemed. This is something that should motivate us every day of our lives. We can be kind of down about the daily routines, the struggles we face. Sometimes work is not too pleasant. It's a chore. Things break down. But we have something that lasts forever. We have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, and we have God's word that is eternal, that never changes. And that's why we can take him at his word. We can believe what he says. And that's why when Paul summarized this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So if people could get to heaven based on what they've done, they'd be boasting. "Well, I did this, I did that. That's how I got here." But that's not the case. When I was growing up, I used to believe that, well, if I did more good than bad, the good would outweigh the bad and I'd make it into heaven somehow. And find out that I had no assurance, no confidence, and no truth. Because that's not what the scripture teaches. We could never, ever work hard enough, perfect enough, to get to heaven. That's why every human being needs a Savior. There's two proofs of a person who truly knows Christ as their Savior. They have a hunger for the Word of God, and they have a desire to tell other people about it. In verse 49, the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the whole region of Pisidia. These people just didn't keep it to themselves. They were reading God's word every day. They were seeing it in a new light. I've shared in the past that when I was 12 years old, my parents gave me a Bible for my birthday. It was part of confirmation. And I thought, well, then I should be reading this book. So I started reading it, and I said, this doesn't make any sense. It's just empty words, and it seems so old that I don't remember how many chapters I read, but I just closed it, and I never looked at it again. But when I was 18, and I was given a Gideon Bible when I went to basic training for the military, I read the New Testament all the way through, and the Spirit of God spoke to my heart, and I accepted Christ as my Savior, and all of a sudden, a light was turned on. I couldn't put the book down. I was seeing things that were so personal, so relevant to my life. And I had a hunger to want to read it, and to learn from it, and to walk with the Lord, and then to tell others. So God's Word is spreading rampantly. So the Jewish people, the religious leaders, they lost the debate. They couldn't persuade the people to reject the message. So they stirred up the devout and prominent women of the city and the men, the chief men of the city, and they caused a persecution to develop among the government. And they expelled Paul and Barnabas from their region. They escorted them out of their territories. In verse 51, it tells us that Paul and Barnabas shook off the dust from their feet. That was what Jesus told the apostles in Luke chapter 10, that if they reject the message, shake off the dust from their feet and protest against them or testimony against them and go on to the next city. So that's what Paul and Barnabas do. They go to the city of Iconium. And we read about that in chapter 14, and how the Lord works in the city of Iconium. But notice that Paul and Barnabas, they were only in the city of Antioch for a very short time. Just a week to 10 days. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. We looked at that in detail in Acts chapter 1 about the Holy Spirit. When a person accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Holy Spirit at that instant indwells that person's body. That Holy Spirit would guide, and that's why the light comes on with God's Word. We can understand it. We can see it clearly because the Holy Spirit is teaching and guiding us, illuminating our eyes, our minds, to see and to understand. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is not to draw attention to himself, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of confusion with that today. But the focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, his example that he left for us. And so Paul and Barnabas could go on to the next city with confidence that the Spirit of God would teach these new believers from his word, that they would grow, that they would learn, and they would continue to experience this wonderful joy of knowing that their sins are forgiven, that they have a purpose, they have a blessed hope, that when they leave this life, they leave this earth, they will be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ forever. You see, the world has no hope. And we have the responsibility to demonstrate to other people the joy of the Lord in our hearts. We know that it's the joy of the Lord that is our strength. Sometimes we can be distracted by the routine of daily life, by physical problems, by tests and temptations, by the things people say to us. And if that gets us down, then we are being distracted from our focus. Our focus is always to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to strive for that. Every morning when we wake up, we should be looking to the Lord Jesus and thanking him for his presence with us. Thanking him for the strength that he will give us today. For his grace that will always be sufficient. And we can't be spiritually strong if we're neglecting the Word of God. I don't mind saying it as often as I do, because it's essential to our spiritual strength and well-being. God's Word is our food for our souls, and we need to be faithful in spending quality time with him every day of our lives. And may he give us that commitment to want to do that. And perhaps there's someone here this morning that hasn't surrendered their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're thinking about it. Now is the day. Now is the time to repent and to realize that we need a Savior to save us from our sins. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you for your mercy, for you withholding at certain times of our lives what we deserve. We thank you for your grace that will always be sufficient in time, the grace that will save us if we only respond to your message. We thank you for the clear presentation of the gospel through Paul and Barnabas, for the opportunity for many to respond. And Father, every time your word is proclaimed, it's an opportunity for people to make a decision, to make a choice, to either say yes or no, to accept or to reject. And Father, there are completely opposites. To reject Christ is to reject all hope, to reject all forgiveness and grace and justification. But to accept him is to receive all the wonderful benefits of our sins being forgiven, of being adopted into your family and being taught by your word. So we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would search each and every one of our hearts this morning, and that each one would be sure or make sure that they truly know Christ as their Savior, as it's not enough just to be religious. It's not enough just to live a good life. So we pray, Father, that your Spirit would drive home the truth that salvation is only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ by recognizing his sacrifice as the final and permanent payment for the sins. So we pray for those spiritual needs to be met. And Father, there are many of us here today, too, that we come on a regular basis and we know the Savior, and it's so important that we keep our focus on Him, that He's our number one priority in life, that we seek to live for Him, seek to honor Him, and to obey Him. And help us, Father, to walk by faith and not by sight. Help us to be sensitive to the promptings of Your Holy Spirit in reaching out to those around us. And help us, Father, to demonstrate the joy of the Lord being our strength in how we react to different circumstances and how we react and treat other people. We pray that Jesus Christ would be glorified through His word this morning. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.